Let me encourage you to have Mark chapter 3 open in front of you as we hear God's word preached tonight. These are the very words of life. These are the powerful, world-changing words of God. Let me try to sum up for you the message of our passage in Mark tonight. If you look with me at chapter 3 and verses 1 to 6, we could perhaps give this passage the title, "There is no rest for the wicked." There is no rest for the wicked. And if we look at the second half, verses 7 to 12, perhaps we could title them, "The Lord Jesus will build his church, and the gates of hell shall never prevail against it." You see, the opening section of chapter 3 in Mark seems to be a kind of summary of the first part of Mark's gospel up to this point. And it sums up the particular themes that Mark has been emphasizing and highlighting. And so we're really given here something of a summary of the early part of our Lord's ministry. Up to now, Mark has told us about the beginning of his public ministry as he begins to save the world. He went around his home region, around Galilee in the north, preaching, healing, driving out demons, and how conflict began to grow with the Pharisees and other leaders. And as an overview, Mark seems to emphasize three things in particular. The power of the Lord Jesus, the purpose of his coming and ministry, and the person of the Lord Jesus, his identity. We see the power of the Lord Jesus, what he can do. Verse 10, "For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him." We've seen our Lord Jesus burst onto the scene, anointed with the power of God, and declaring that the kingdom of God is at hand, the power of the kingdom of God's rule present in him. We see the purpose of the Lord Jesus. Why has he come? What is his mission? Verse 11, "The unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him." He's come to destroy the forces of darkness, to overthrow the rule of Satan and the work of demons on the earth. Remember how we've seen Mark has told us so much about the Lord's deliverance ministry. Demons flee at his command. The Lord Jesus is the holy divine warrior from God, set to free us from evil powers. His purpose is to crush the head of the evil one. And this power and this purpose reveal to us his glorious person. Verse 11, "Even the demons cried out, saying, 'You are the Son of God.'" The demons recognized him as the Son. He's the promised Savior of the world, the true Son of David, David's heir, and therefore the one ordained to overthrow sin in the world. And even more than this, he is the eternal divine Son, the only begotten from God, who is God. Although as verse 12 shows us, the Lord chose to hide the fullness of his identity until the people would be able to understand it. And throughout, Mark has been showing us that the ministry of the Lord Jesus was warfare. Spiritual warfare, a battle with the invisible forces of evil. And the good news of the gospel is that our Lord Jesus Christ has the power to overthrow all the forces of the devil. We should believe in the reality of the supernatural. Certainly most people in biblical times, most Gentiles lived in fear of the supernatural spirits, so that most people were, we'd call them superstitious. They would have daily practiced rituals or gone to temples and made offerings to try to seek protection from these forces. And I know that today probably most people would just laugh or scoff at this whole idea. But the gospel is showing you, brothers and sisters, that we are engaged with real demonic forces. And with everything that's attacking the church at this moment, we We must remember we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. But our Lord Jesus Christ has the power to overcome. Well, our passage shows us the reality of this spiritual battle, what it's like day to day. In verses 1 to 6, we see the forces of evil on the attack. And in 7 to 12, we see the Lord overcome them and continue in triumph. The forces of evil will never stop him from building his church. So let me give the title to verses 1 to 6. There is no rest for the wicked. Mark records for us another incident where the Lord has a confrontation with the Pharisees. It was like the incident in the field that we saw last week, all about how to keep the Sabbath. A man with a palsied or atrophied hand was in the synagogue. And the Lord Jesus throws down the gauntlet and he challenges the Pharisees. Is it legal? Is it right to heal him on the Sabbath? Now, we might think the answer is straightforward. But believe it or not, and we have records from that period that show the Pharisees and the rabbis did debate this very question. At what point should a miracle or an act of healing or saving somebody be classed as work? And if it's work, well, we must give absolute reverence and obedience to the commandments, then it's breaking the law which tells us to keep the Sabbath. And the consensus amongst them seems to have been that if somebody's life was in danger, then it was not work to reach out and help them on the Sabbath. But if their life was not endangered, and it was some kind of ongoing sickness or weakness or trouble, then you should tell them to come back tomorrow. They'd have to wait for the next day. And as we really thought about last Sunday, you see, as the Lord challenged the Pharisees, they've misunderstood, they've misinterpreted the whole law. They've got the wrong spirit to law keeping. Because the whole point of the Sabbath is it's God's blessing to restore life to weary mankind. And so to heal, for the Lord Jesus to come with such grace, is true Sabbath keeping. It is the true fulfilling of the Sabbath that he comes and he gives rest to us. And what a lack of compassion. How hard-hearted do you have to be to say to somebody who's suffering, come back tomorrow? They clearly have never known the Lord, who is the God of love and full of mercy and grace. But Mark's focus in this passage is not primarily on the Sabbath debate again, but rather it's on the conflict between the Lord and the Pharisees. The main point is that the Lord exposes their rampant hypocrisy. They have come to accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. You're breaking the law, Jesus, doing all this healing and delivering and preaching. And it was not unknown for people to be arrested and whipped severely if they could find them, whip up a crowd and find them guilty of breaking the Sabbath. And perhaps that's what they're hoping to do to Jesus, to lay hold of him. They can stir people up and have him whipped and humiliated. But the Lord exposes their hypocrisy. Because they too are working on the Sabbath. Not to give life, but to take it. They accuse him of working to heal, but they themselves are working to attack and to get him. Is it lawful to save life or to kill on the Sabbath? You see what he's done? You see that the horrible irony. And so the Pharisees are then shamed and humiliated in front of the crowd. And so they leave immediately and begin to plot how to kill him. But what do we learn from this? We must learn to recognize the wicked. That's a fearsome thing to say. But we must learn to recognize the wicked. That's what the Lord does here for the congregation, the church. He exposes to them and reveals to them the wickedness of the Pharisees. He reveals what real wickedness is like. And sadly, there are wicked people. And we have to have the spiritual discernment to recognize that. So many of our weaknesses and problems as Christians and the church is because we fail to practice discernment and wickedness in immoral living or bad teaching has been allowed into the church. The scriptures warn us that there are some people who are truly wicked. The Psalms in particular speak of the wicked. Think of Psalm 37, verse 12, for example. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. Doesn't that describe what was happening between Jesus and the Pharisees? Or verse 32, the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. Or Psalm 109, verse 2, the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the liar have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Now understand, when the scriptures speak of the wicked in this sense, it doesn't mean all mankind in its sin. Of course, in one sense, we're all wicked in that sense. But it means a specific kind of person. That there's a class of people who have let themselves go in their sin, who have abounded in sin, and the Lord classes them as being truly wicked. So who are the wicked? Well, as you see here, the Lord Jesus is the righteous one. And the Pharisees in body, they represent the wicked. As we look at them, we can draw the lines of a portrait of the wicked. They are those who ambush and accuse God's people. Verse 2 says, they watched him closely whether he would heal so that they might accuse him. So they're trying to set a snare, set a trap, catch him in his words, catch him in his actions. They're working to find fault with him. They've come already with a, they've already judged him. They've already made up their minds and passed a sentence in their hearts. Like their father, the devil, they come to accuse. Now they come to accuse him of a standard that they themselves have set up. Their idea of violating the law was all according to their man-made traditions, not the law of God. And that's what the wicked do. They set up their own standards of laws and righteousness and accuse the righteous of not living up to them. Picture them here like sharks circling under the surface of the water, just waiting to pounce. They want to ambush and accuse God's people. And you see here also that the wicked are those who pursue the people of God. They pursue and persecute the people of God. The Pharisees are following the Lord Jesus around, looking for that opportunity. You see, the wicked are not content just to overcome God's people or be free to live how they want or even to live and let live. They are determined to seek out and punish God's people. They make an active effort to pursue them like a bloodhound on the scent of its prey. They will not stop. They will not be satisfied until they can wound the Lord's people. Recognize the wicked. We see, don't we, an increasing number of stories in the news of Christians being hounded, ambushed in their businesses or places of work, tripped up, trapped over certain words. Recognize the wicked and the spiritual battle we're in. And then, you see, the wicked are those who resist God's grace. And this, I think, is the defining mark. The more grace they are shown, the more they harden against it. That's the difference. You see, verses 4 to 5, how they resist the Lord. The Lord sees their hard hearts, which in context means their stubbornness, their refusal to admit that they're wrong. You see, with this question, the Lord was actually giving them a way out. Sometimes the hardest thing is to back down, isn't it? And the Lord very graciously is giving them a way to repent, to pull back from this conflict with him, to do so with honor. Because who would not agree that it's a good thing to heal somebody on the Sabbath or to save life? He's giving them the easiest way out. And then the Lord grieves for them because they're so hard-hearted, they're so stubborn. They won't pull back, but they double down in their resistance. They're just enraged all the more. They're silent. And see that the Lord grieves for them. You must never forget, although we might, and scripture might speak about the wicked, The Lord does not desire the death of anyone, not even the wicked. If anyone condemns themselves in their sin, they destroy themselves, you could say, over the dead body of Christ, spurning his offers of love and mercy. For the Lord loves all his creatures, even those who oppose him, even as he must judge them. But they double down in resisting him. The more miracles they see him do, the more their hatred grows. The more opportunities they have to repent, the more gracious words of Christ, the more their hearts harden. See, that's the difference. The more grace the repentant are shown, the more they turn to God, the more their hearts soften. Like flowers and trees are more fruitful, the more water they receive. But the wicked are like dry brush. The more sun they receive, the drier they get, the quicker they're set alight. Verse 6, they rush to destroy him. Immediately, they charge out. They go and ally themselves with the party of King Herod. And together they make this alliance to find some way to get the Lord Jesus. Now those are strange bedfellows. See, those two groups had previously been at enmity with each other. The Herodians, the party, the political party around the Herod kings and the sons of King Herod the Great, they were the worldly party, the sensualists, living for power, wealth, the flesh. They hated Jesus because he preached repentance and he warned them of judgment to come. The Pharisees, they were the severe conservatives, the legalists, the moralists. They hated Jesus because he preached grace and mercy, because he saved the unworthy, preached forgiveness. And yet opposites combine in their hatred of him. Let me try to sum up for you then this portrait of the wicked. The irony that all of this is taking place on the Sabbath day. The wicked are restless. They are restless to do evil. Don't you see that all the way through this account? There's this turmoil within them. They have to get at Jesus. Their hearts are churning. They've come there deliberately to get him. They rush out in a frenzy and heat. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. In this spiritual battle that we're in, for the souls of men and women, recognize that the wicked are on the prowl. We must run to our strong fortress, the Lord Jesus. We should expect such attacks, and we should seek to expose the hypocrisy and evil of the wicked. But they are restless, restless in themselves. They have no rest in the good, no rest in God, no rest in Christ. But they are restless. Well, if this is the reality of what we face, if the wicked and the kingdom of the devil attack us as they did the Lord, will they succeed? Is the church in danger? Are we in danger in this country? Should we be afraid of all these attacks that are increasing on us? Should we go on the offensive and fight back? Should we pull up the drawbridge and withdraw from the world? Never. Because the Lord Jesus Christ will build his church. And that is exactly what Mark shows us in verses 7 to 12. See, understand the great point of this passage is it is here to encourage us. That's because this is how Mark shows us the Lord responding to this attack. That all that the devil might throw at him cannot stop the church of God advancing. We see the power of the Lord Jesus to draw people to himself. Verse 7, the Lord withdrew, but a great multitude followed him. So the Lord, if you like, is going off into hiding. But the people are irresistibly drawn. And notice what Mark says, not just a multitude, but a great multitude. What's he telling us? He's encouraging us. The church grew in response to the attack of the devil. The more opposition grows, the more the Lord responds in power and stretches out his hand and in power draws souls to Christ. Now think how many times you see that same encouraging pattern in the book of Acts. Every time the church was persecuted or faced resistance, The Lord responded with increased blessing, and the word of God abounded. Mark's encouraging us. We should not fear opposition, but rather see it as the harbinger of spiritual blessing. He tells us the kingdom was expanding outward. Verse 8, not just Jews from Galilee, but now from the whole country. From Judea and Jerusalem, and that's the opposite end of the land, and from even further afield, from beyond the Jordan, from Tyre and Sidon and Idumea. Were there then, even then, some Gentiles being drawn to Christ, coming and creeping in through the crowds, from these countries who have been the enemies of God's people? And now as they hear about Jesus, they're eagerly coming. The most unlikely people. Those who should have been Christ's friends have become his enemies. Those who were his enemies are becoming his friends. Be encouraged is the message of this passage. Let the wicked and the devil do what he may and rage and howl. Do not be discouraged, Church of God. Because God will always draw people to Christ. He will draw his elect. The Holy Spirit will lead precious souls to Christ. They will overcome every objection and barrier. They may start off as God's enemies and be far over here, and the world might pile up every wall, every theoretical objection, everything about evolution, every kind of immoral lifestyle might be put in front of them. The devil might enchain them with addictions. He might pour out his wrath on them and surround them with demons. And Jesus Christ will call them and save them. Amen. He will woo, he will pull, he will enlighten. And that same power is at work through the preaching of the gospel all over the world. Christ will save. Perhaps Mark also shows us Christ's power through weakness. But at times there were so many people, the Lord had to get into a boat, verse 9, so the crowd wouldn't crush him. Crush him. We know our scriptures, don't we? The echoes there, the importance of that word crush. You will crush the devil's head, but his heel will be bruised. Think of the significance that Mark includes this detail. He's pointing us again to this wonderful paradox. This isn't quite the right word, but you'll know what I mean. The weakness and the power of the Lord Jesus. He comes amongst us in frail human flesh, so weak that a crowd could dangerously throng and could hurt him by pushing on him. He can be crushed. His heel can be bruised. And at the same time in that weakness, here is the divine power going forth, healing and saving. God and man. Power and weakness. Is Mark even here preparing us for the ultimate ends and means of salvation, when Christ will be crushed at the cross, bearing our sins, but live by the power of God? We see his saving power. His saving power. He healed many. Just analyze the kind of power displayed here. The power to open blind eyes, regrow limbs, the power to replenish skin, the power to make inner organs whole. It's not a trick. It's not medicine. This is creative power. The same nature, the same power that made everything out of nothing is now present here in this man, Jesus Christ. The power that restores life to the dead. This power, this almighty power that by which he will subdue all things and will renew the whole earth, every cell, every form of life at his coming, made new. And we will live eternally, raised up, even though we've been scattered into dust. Christ has this life-giving power. And we see his power over the enemy. The demonic forces, he's leading the enemy captive in triumph. The demons fall down and worship him. you are the Son of God. Do you see how Mark is encouraging us? This wonderful description of the church advancing even under fire. I dare say you probably haven't seen it, but you know probably the big Hollywood movie this year is Wonder Woman. You might think, where is he going with this as a sermon illustration? Probably the most memorable scene in the movie is it's set in World War I. And there's a scene out in the trenches in no man's land. And the enemy forces are just sending a barrage of endless bullets and bombs and explosions. And of course the good guys are all hunkered down, afraid and unable to come out. And Wonder Woman, with her superpowers, charges out and drives back all the power of the enemy. And then the forces of good rise up and charge forward and they take the land. Now, if you can picture that in a far, far greater way, it might often seem like the church were hunkered down like in no man's land under this barrage of the enemy. And we feel so helpless and powerless. We often just feel that individually in our lives when we're assaulted with temptations, when discouragements come, when the devil just gets on top of us and we feel overwhelmed and oppressed. We feel far from God. Mark's encouraging us. He's showing us here the Lord Jesus Christ leading the charge, going over the top and driving back all the forces of the enemy. And so he will, until we are all gathered up into glory and the church is complete. So follow your great captain, the great Savior. We are not to be discouraged. We are not to hide and retreat. If you've ever read through Mark, you'll know that it's a gospel that has a lot to say about endurance. About enduring as a Christian, how to endure persecution. And in the second half of the gospel in particular, we're warned we must take up our cross. Mark knew he'd be writing to Christians facing exile or death or the loss of their job or poverty because of Christ. And we will always face this kind of opposition. And if, as it seems, we're going to live in a time when the wicked are allowed to be on top for a while and it's going to come, let us go forward. Let us continue in Christ's work of saving souls, because we're on the winning side. So hear the message of Mark this evening. Recognize the wicked, but do not be discouraged and go forward and trust in our powerful Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O glorious Heavenly Father, I lament that my words are so poor to speak of your glorious Son. That, O Lord, he is worthy of a 10,000,000 choirs. He is worthy of all creation bowing down before him. Lord, we thank you for your great power in Christ, that you have saved us and are saving us and will save us. Lord, we thank you for his power over all the forces of the devil. And Lord, we humbly ask that as we go forward to battle this coming week, we pray, O Lord, you would give us the gift of discernment and wisdom, that we might discern the works of the devil and resist them. And we thank you for the promise, Lord, that he will flee if we but stand firm. So, O Lord, please strengthen us by the Spirit. Help us to stand firm, Lord, to be faithful witnesses for you, to stand for what your law teaches. Put strength within us, Lord, in our work, in our home, if with friends or colleagues. Lord, give us boldness even in the face of our enemies. And Lord, we thank you for our great captain, that he has overcome the evil one and reigns forever. Lord, may we have that boldness of your Holy Spirit as we go out to live for you. We humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen.